Okay, so we are finished. I want to congratulate you, Victor Valley Christian Church, for getting through. This is our 24th week in Revelation. And it feels like 78, doesn't it? I had one of the elders say last week, he says, we can tell you are done with Revelation. I'm not done. I don't regret doing it. I'm so glad we did it. It challenged all of us, myself included. I know for many people, you know, we started talking about how Revelation isn't depicting a rapture but resurrection. A lot of people, we had conversations with a lot of people. And whether or not we convinced you one thing over the other, it's okay. God is still God. Jesus is still Jesus. The Spirit is still the Spirit. We are still saved by grace. And that's the key thing here. You know, if we need to agree to disagree on certain things, we can do that. This is one of those areas. But, stand firm by, I wanted to make sure that there was a Bible verse behind anything that was said, and hopefully you have realized as we've gone through this exercise and through these 24 weeks that Scripture does interpret Scripture. My opinion does not matter, nor does yours, by the way. Our opinions do not matter. You know, what matters is the truth of God's Word, and that's what we're going to stick to because that's what leads to life. And so we can agree to disagree if you want, but we're going to spend some more time in the Old Testament this morning. It's fitting that we finish up this series in the Old Testament because we started it in the Old Testament, and let's not forget that it was written to people who totally understood the Old Testament, and the things and the images and the symbols that are being used are not new to the original audience. They're new to us because we weren't the original audience, and we don't have that knowledge of the Old Testament like the original audience did, and so that's why it's a challenge. And so we're going to start this morning in our final sermon on the book of Revelation in this series in Ezekiel 47. So please find Ezekiel 47. We will get to Revelation. But again, written to them, not to us, them being a group of people that totally understood the Old Testament and the images that we're going to see in Revelation 22 this morning, they would have immediately known as they read this or heard it read in their congregation. So we're going to Ezekiel 47. Now, while you're finding Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel is a Jewish prophet, an Israelite prophet, who is, as in his prophetic ministry, he is actually in exile, having been removed from Jerusalem in the Babylonian captivity in the late 500s BC. All right, there are some sieges on Jerusalem, like in 586, 596 BC, and he got caught up in that. And the exiles were told, and we see this in Jeremiah, we see this in Isaiah, that God told them through the prophets, if you want to survive this siege that's coming on Jerusalem, then surrender and go with them. Otherwise, if you stick around in Jerusalem, you will die. Because Jerusalem is going to be leveled. You know, it sounds a lot like what we talked about the Romans did, and it is. I mean, Jerusalem found itself leveled more than once. And in this particular leveling, if you would, by the Babylonians, I mean, it was leveled. The first temple was destroyed. And so Jerusalem was sacked. It was burned. It was laid to waste. And what we're going to see from Ezekiel is a vision. Ezekiel is very much apocalyptic literature, just like Revelation. And we're going to see in Ezekiel 47, a vision. A vision where Ezekiel has been given this vision of a restored Jerusalem, the actual city of Jerusalem, a physical restoration. Let's look at this vision, what he says in Ezekiel 47. We're going to read 47, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down to about verse 8 or 9, and we're going to see why this is important for this morning. This is what Ezekiel writes. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. This is this messenger in this vision. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. Jumping down now to verse 8. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will be will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Keep this imagery in mind, if you would, as we continue. It's going to sound very familiar in a few moments. But what we have here is a river. And what we're told about this river in Ezekiel is that the river transformed everything it touched. Write that down. It's come up in a moment. The river transformed everything it touched. That's what we see being depicted in this vision. And maybe close your eyes. It's kind of a visionist thing, you know, like, you know, this river flowing down from the Temple Mount towards the Sea of Arabah, which we know as the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is famous for being one of the lowest points on dry land. It sits at 1,400 feet below sea level. You think Death Valley is bad? Well, I do. That's my opinion. That is my opinion. I think Death Valley is bad. The Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, its high mineral content results in the Dead Sea being about 10 times saltier than the salt water of the oceans of the earth. And this high mineral content of the Dead Sea means there's no aquatic life surviving in this sea, hence the name. And perhaps you've swam in it, and just, I know the salt makes it where people float, they don't sink, you know, and just this, it's a sea that, you know, I'd like to experience. But nothing can live in this thing because of the high, and this is real. I mean, this is the Dead Sea now. It's known as the Sea of Arabah here in Scripture. And so let's look at this vision now. So we see this river coming from the temple, flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, and in this, on its way down, the banks of this river are just flourishing with trees. Trees, we're told, the fruit never stops being produced. There's no season, if you would. It just continues to be produced. The leaves are used for healing. And as this water flows into the Dead Sea, the Dead Sea is teeming with life. So much so, fishermen show up and are just catching more than they need. So we have this vision where this river is transforming everything that it touched. What Ezekiel is seeing is the water of life. This water of life flowing from the dwelling place of God, the temple, to a place of death, and the place of death is now teeming with life, and everywhere in between is flourishing. And in that flourishing, the physical needs of the people can be met. Food and the leaves are used for healing. Now, we know as human beings that on the physical level, water is necessary for life, is it not? We're a drought-stricken community. We all chose to live in the high desert, in the desert. Well, maybe not all of us chose. Some of you grew up here and just haven't, well, no, that's fine. On a physical level, water is necessary for life. Without water, life cannot exist. You know, if we find water on Mars, what the scientific community gets all excited because obviously then life could and has been there in their opinion. But so without water, life cannot exist. And in the Middle East, a natural spring was very much the source of life and vigor. And entire cities would be settled on account of a steady water supply. And in Ezekiel's vision, God is the source of this water of life. It is very significant that the water is coming from the threshold of the temple, the dwelling place of God. This water in this vision is the water of life, God being the source. So this river flowing from the temple is absolutely significant. And this river, this water of life, God being the source, transformed everything it touched because this river, this water of life, was coming from God himself. And so this vision that Ezekiel has and shares is hopeful for a better future for God's people. They were hopeful that one day their city would be restored and God would be the source of restoration and that they would no longer live in exile and be able to go back to their homeland and worship Yahweh, their God, the God of Israel. So in this vision of Ezekiel, God is present as the source of life, the water of life, bringing transformation and nourishment to everything it touches. With that in mind, turn with me to Revelation 22, please. And read along as I read verses 1 through 5 in Revelation 22. We all there? It's pretty easy to find. We've been there quite a bit. This is what Revelation 22, 1 through 5 say. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You see the similarities? Again, no accident. John is not coming up with anything new. John is being shown a very, very similar vision. There are differences, of course, but a very, very similar vision to what Ezekiel had shared in Ezekiel 47. What John is seeing, whereas Ezekiel was seeing a restoration of the physical city of Jerusalem, John is seeing a depiction of eternal life. This is a depiction of eternal life. This is a picture of paradise, the garden, if you would, that Adam and Eve were kicked out of in Genesis chapter 3. This is paradise regained. So whereas Ezekiel was showing a hopeful scenario for the exiled Israelites, John is depicting a hopeful scenario for those whose faith are in Jesus, and a depiction of eternal life. Paradise regained. The Trinity actually is depicted in this regained paradise. If we look at it, we see that the water is not flowing, the river of life, this water of life is not flowing from the temple. There is no need for a temple. It's flowing from where? The throne of God and of the Lamb. So we have God the Father and Jesus the Son depicted there. Now if we look at, turn with me really quick at to John chapter 7. Because you're thinking, all right, the Trinity is three. You said Father and Son. Where's the third? So let's go to John chapter 7 and look at verse 37. This is what John writes. John 7, starting in verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant what? The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. For up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So we have now the water of life. The Spirit is now in this regained paradise. We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the throne, the Lamb, and this water of life. And so we can see the similarities between Ezekiel and John, that they are significant. This literal restoration of Jerusalem versus the depiction of the restoration of all things, and this picture of life in the new Jerusalem that was covered in Revelation 21. And so whereas on a physical level, water and life, you can't have life without water, on a spiritual level, water represents that which nourishes the heart. On a spiritual level, water represents that which nourishes our hearts. In Jesus' encounter with a sinful woman in John chapter 4, woman at the well. See, it's very significant that Jesus had some of these conversations around water and that he brought up the water of life. And he talked about how if you come to me, I will give you the gift of, I will give you the water of life. And so in this encounter with the sinful woman at the well in John 4, Jesus tells this woman that those who come to him will be given living water. They'll receive the Holy Spirit, and their life will now and forevermore be nourished by the Holy Spirit. And life nourished by the Holy Spirit is a new life. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a characteristic of becoming a new creation through faith in him. It is a mark, a characteristic of our faith in him, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us and with us now. But let's not forget, it is also a deposit, a guarantee that we one day will experience this new Jerusalem. So just as God was the source of life in Ezekiel's vision, he remains the source for eternity. Now let's not lose sight of the fact that in Ezekiel's vision, there were many, many, multiple trees bearing fruit. We have two trees in John's vision. But these aren't just any trees. These are the trees, the tree of life, one on either side of the river that John sees. So while these recall back to the abundance of trees in Ezekiel's vision, they certainly take us back to the Garden of Eden, where the tree of life, the original tree of life, was present. And if you remember that story, Adam and Eve were told that they can eat from the tree of life, and as long as it did, they would not die, but they were to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's where they disobeyed. Then they were banished from the garden, no longer able to eat from the tree of life. See, to the Jewish reader, to the original audience, catch this. Remember, this was written to a particular group of people, and we must understand what they would have thought, how they would have seen certain things, or, well, all things in Scripture. So to the Jewish reader, the original audience, the tree of life, that is the tree in the garden, is what kept them from the curse of death. And because of the fall of Adam and Eve, then human beings were banished, unable to eat then from this tree that kept them from the curse of death. And so they died. Now in John's vision, there is a tree of life on both sides of the river. In the restoration of creation, the tree of life is back. Those in paradise are permitted to eat its fruit once again, meaning life everlasting. And we're told in John's vision that the tree of life will bring healing to all nations through its leaves. Remember last week, there is no exclusivity in paradise. There is no exclusivity in what God, in this new heaven and new earth, the new covenant and all that it entails. That the non-Jews, anyone who places their faith in Jesus, either Jew or Gentile or anything in between, is included in what God is doing. And so the tree of life is not just there for the Israelites now to live forever, but it is also for the Gentile, you and me, to live forever. And we are all included. The leaves exist on the tree of life to be used for the healing of the nations, and the nations are where the Gentiles were. Remember, in Revelation 21:4, Jesus declared that he is making all things new, and life in the new order of things is void of death and crying and mourning or tears. Well, how is this so? Well, in eternity, we see, as John tells us, there is nothing cursed within this restored new holy city. Those whose faith is in Jesus are spared the curse of death. This is the great gift of God which Jesus afforded us upon the cross. That one day will come when there is ultimate freedom from the bondage of our physical lives that we now experience. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news. I love my physical life. I love it. I got a beautiful family, love my, you know, my job. I love being able to do life. But, I mean, God says as great as our physical lives are now, man, it's going to be infinitely better in this restoration of all things where we're living how God intended for us to live, where we're living how God wants us to live with one another, but with in community with Him and the Son and the Spirit. So what John sees is a place to come where God's people, marked by their faith in Jesus Christ, are made new and spiritually nourished, and they will live freely where God and Jesus and the Spirit are readily present. God is the source of life, now and forevermore. God is the source of life, now and forevermore. The Garden of Eden said it. Ezekiel's vision depicted it, and John saw it as well. God alone is the source of life. That's what we see in this river and how the river affects everything that it touches, that it transforms and brings life even to death. God alone is the source of life, who provides the word of life and the life-giving water that quenches the thirst of the human heart for eternal life and forgiveness and salvation. In the garden, in Ezekiel, and in Revelation, we see the water of life from God. And this water of life is sufficient to transform the barren to teeming with life. The dry becomes nourished. The empty is filled. The bitter becomes sweet. The sick are healed. And the dead are made alive. Many of us are barren, dry, feel like we're dying, we're tired, scared. And here's the message of what God has done and wants to do is that as the source of life, He can eliminate all of that because the water of life transforms everything it touches. And it provides true life, spiritual life, eternal life, life that nourishes the thirst of the human heart. Revelation 21:6, I remind you, Jesus said, "Come to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Go ahead and put it back up if you would really quick, Elizabeth. Thank you. Let's not lose sight of the fact that water is being provided. And this is water that nourishes the human heart, the human soul. And it is without cost. It is freely given by He who gave everything so we might come to the well and drink freely. Thank you, Elizabeth. Really, I want us to look at it this way as we bring this whole series to a close. And there are so many so whats that we can draw out of Revelation. Like, why was it written? And there's, you know, to encourage, to warn. There are so many things. But a significant so what, if you would, of Revelation is this, the free gift of water. The free gift that God provides through the water of life. See, we know as we've gone through all these weeks of Revelation, and the original audience certainly knew what they were in for and why they were being judged. We know this, that the people were to be judged, that they were to be subject of the curses of Leviticus 26 because they freely, they knowingly, and they willfully broke the covenant agreement with Yahweh. Jeremiah 2:13, in this verse, God laments. He says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water." Chances are, as we move on from here, as we read verses now about water, it's going to change how we see what God is saying. I would hope. Because this, often in Scripture, water is the water of life that only God can provide. And so if water represents life in the Spirit, then God's people were guilty of pursuing water or pursuing life from others, from sources other than Yahweh. This is what they were guilty of. They were seeking to satisfy the needs, the thirst in their own heart by anything other than that committed relationship and the agreement that they had made to Yahweh, to God, through the covenant. Are we that different? I find myself reading, you know, the Old Testament and depictions of the early Jews out of the New Testament, think, what a bunch of idiots. How can they be so blind? And then I'm quickly reminded, you're a bigger idiot than they were. Me, not you. You might be an idiot, but I'm not here to tell you that. Maybe I am. It's another sermon. How often do we find ourselves pursuing water, the water of life, life that which God provides? How often do we find ourselves pursuing this water from sources other than God? In relationships, in entertainment, in sex, in the pursuit of things and money and prestige and power, only to find out it leads where? Death. You know, it's an age-old adage. It's been on bumper stickers for years. He who dies with the most toys still dies, right? How often do we find ourselves pursuing water from sources other than God? See, only the water of life freely offered from a relationship with Jesus will satisfy the deepest thirst and the deepest longing of the human heart and soul. It is only through the water of life provided by the Father, given by Jesus the Son, do we enter into true life now and forevermore. John's vision of the New Jerusalem is a peek into what life at peace with God looks like, where the water of life nourishes the tree of life, which provides eternal life. And catch this. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. John sees this New Jerusalem, a peek into what life, eternal life, at peace with God and in the presence of God might look like. Where, as I said, the water of life nourishes the tree of life, which provides eternal life. And Revelation 22:17 says, Jesus wants you there. He wants you there. I mean, if we go back and look at the story of Revelation, he says often, he who has ears, let him hear. It's a warning. I want you there. Repent. We can maybe, just to go with today's theme, repent could mean stop being an idiot. Follow God's will. Follow God's path. Follow God's instruction, his teaching. Put it into practice. Put your faith in Jesus. Live according to the standards that he has laid out for us. Jesus wants you there. He is saying to all of us, come and drink. Come and take the free gift of the water of life. God is merciful, allowing a time for repentance, allowing those who have pursued other avenues to find life, and only then to find that our soul is disappointed and thirsty and barren. And in this mercy, God continues to say, by not sending Jesus, by Jesus not coming yet, coming back yet, and setting everything back to its restored place, he's saying every day he's not coming back, Jesus is saying, I want you there. Come and drink. The water of life is a free gift to those who ask to drink. Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they are blessed. Many of you know this. Maybe you're experiencing it right now, but a soul apart from God runs dry. It loses all hope. It fights anger. It seeks satisfaction in worldly places that lead to destruction and death. A soul apart from God is barren. It is lonely, even in a crowd. It is listless and has no significant purpose. And if this is you, or if this is someone you know, Jesus says, come and drink and live. As we wrap this up and move on to other things, I encourage you to allow the water of life to transform your soul into a place of supernatural sustenance. One of the major so what's of Revelation, allow the water of life to transform your soul. Come and drink. Will you stand with me? Some of you need to come and drink. You have an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. And Jesus says to those who put their faith in me, they get the Spirit. And you now live according to the Spirit or with the Spirit to lead and to guide and to convict and to instruct. And that opportunity is available to you today. Come and share what you want to share, that commitment that you want to make today at these tables. Come to one of our volunteers and say, today I'm drinking. Today I take the drink from the water of life, that free gift. Some need to get connected, and there's that opportunity to get connected to the body so that water of life can continue to flow through you and into others and kind of back and forth as we do life together. Go out to get yourself and seek a life group out the couch. And there's opportunities to serve. Get to guest relations and seek those opportunities to serve, to let the water of life in you flow into those that need to be served and to know the experience and the love of Christ. Don't forget, if you feel compelled, grab a tag and help us feed our community this Thanksgiving season. Will you pray with me? God, we are so thankful for such a difficult book, a book that we have poured through, that we've struggled with and wrestled with, and we still don't have all the answers, and that's okay. Because what we do know is that you simply say, come and drink. And if we come and drink, you know, we'll know all the answers in due time. And really at that point, it won't matter anymore. Because where we're headed is a life with you, now and forevermore. And thank you for being that source of life. And sending Jesus to come and to exemplify what that life can and should look like. And even allow for us to have a place where we can put our faith and our trust that leads to salvation and deliverance and righteousness before you. So we can look at what John saw, this depiction of eternal life, and know because of the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us that we will find ourselves there one day. And because of that, we endure and we persevere and we stand firm to the end. And we follow your instruction. God, I pray that we're a people that leave you, that lead you, and love, that love you and live according to your plan and your path that you've laid out in your word. Thank you for Revelation. Thank you for the encouragement that you provide. May we live in that encouragement. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.